And I invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. As you know, this is our theme verse for 2022, 1 Corinthians 15, 58. And I'd like to call your attention to this again and expand your understanding with application to our lives. But let's begin by just saying verse 58 all together. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. 26 words in the New King James English translation, 24 words in the Greek manuscript, not difficult, not hard, but very, very important words. And I would encourage you to memorize this verse if you haven't already, and allow the Holy Spirit to make application in your life, as the purpose of learning sound doctrine isn't to scintillate your intellect or satisfy your curiosity, but to cause you to know and grow in Christ, to become more like Him and equipped for every good work that you can discern and do the will of God by His amazing grace. And when doing Bible exposition, we always want to read the text in context. We want to then observe and teach the text, and lastly, apply the text first to ourselves and then to others as we have opportunity to minister to them. And this verse has been a real encouragement to me today, and I trust that it'll be to you today as well, because the Christian life is not a 100-yard sprint. It's a 26.2-mile marathon. Yes, it does start at salvation by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, and there is a finish line, and the majority of your life is lived, as it were, in between. As a result of coming to faith in Christ and His finished work, and becoming a new creation in Christ with a new destiny, a new purpose, a new resource, God wants to teach you now to walk by faith. He wants to teach you the Word of God, as faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. He wants to teach you who you are in Christ. He wants to teach you you're co-crucified, co-buried, and co-risen, that God has done an amazing thing, not only to pay the penalty of your sin, but to provide salvation from its very power through your co-crucifixion with Christ. And now through the power of the Holy Spirit lived out in your life as you're walking by faith and yielded dependence upon the Lord. In view of the fact that one day you're going home to be with Him, wanting your life to count, wanting your life to matter, wanting to redeem the time, realizing the clock is ticking, wanting to be a faithful servant and ambassador for Christ. And that's what caused Paul to say in Acts 20:24, but none of these things move me. These afflictions that he knew was forthcoming, yea, even chains. Nor do I count my life dear to myself. That's hard to find people who think that way today. So that I may finish what my race, and not only finish my race, to do it with joy. And the ministry which I've received from the Lord Jesus, as we all have a ministry we've been given, the ministry of reconciliation, and in particular for Paul, like for us, though we are not apostles, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Are you running the race with joy? Are you interested in completing the ministry God has given for you? Or are you just a bystander who is simply remembering the good old days? Have you lost sight of the cause of Christ and the gospel? To preach it, to live in light of it, to guard its content and its clarity. And what does Paul call the gospel? He calls the gospel of the grace of God. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith. And it's by grace that we live the Christian life. And I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. And therefore, we are looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, where His grace will then be manifested as we will be with the Lord forever. An incredible story of what God has done, is doing, and will do by His grace in our life. It's the gospel of the grace of God, not the law of God. For the law shows us our sin and shows us our need of a Savior, but it doesn't save us. Nor is it the means of living the Christian life. And I say that because every local church has an emphasis. It has a distinctive. For example, the Roman Catholic Church emphasizes the Pope and Mary and sacramental grace and how you can be saved on the installment plan basis, as it were, with no assurance till the day you die, where you're going, and even then you don't know, because they don't underscore and emphasize the finished work of Christ. As you think of charismatic Pentecostal churches, the word charismatic comes from the word for spiritual gifts, and that is their emphasis as well on spiritual experiences and so-called gifts like tongues and prophecy and so forth, because every church has an emphasis. Then there's even Reformed churches, and they emphasize again how the church has replaced Israel, how we're under the law in many ways, and how there is no future kingdom on the earth. And then even Baptist churches, they have an emphasis. They're Baptists for a reason. And in fact, they normally have a visible means of salvation. You come forward, say the sinner's prayer, ask Jesus in your heart. A visible form of church membership, you get baptized and sign on the dotted line. A visible means of living the Christian life, you come forward and dedicate your life to Christ. A visible means of giving, tithing, in which you don't have to pray about it and give as the Lord leads, just pay your 10%, as it were. Just visible, visible, visible. Where our emphasis here at Duluth Bible Church is on the grace of God as it's centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ and flows into all three tenses of salvation. And you see, as we think of Paul, as he expresses himself in 1 Corinthians 15:58, we see the word therefore. And this is where his closing application begins. In light of the truth of the resurrection he has taught, he says, therefore, which reminds us of those first 57 verses, which in an incredible Class B miracle I taught the entirety of at our Easter message. But I remind you again, he goes back to the gospel. He goes back to the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and the proof is he was buried and he rose again, and that the resurrection is an integral part of the gospel. And indeed, all the eyewitness evidences and fulfillment of Scripture that, again, culminated in that gospel is proof that the Bible is indeed the very Word of God. And therefore, believers, keep holding fast to the gospel of Jesus Christ, as it's critical for all three tenses or phases of salvation, as they're set forth in 1 Corinthians 15. And then he says, well, if the dead do not rise, that would mean Christ isn't risen. If Christ isn't risen, da 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 da. And then he gets down to verse 20, where he says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. And we covered again that wonderful reality of the fact that Christ rose from the dead. And because we're in Him, we're guaranteed to have a good resurrection as well. As the dead in Christ will rise first, then we are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. The Old Testament saints and the tribulation martyrs, they also will be resurrected when the Lord Jesus returns to the earth in order to rule and or to serve there in the millennial phase of the eternal kingdom, as it were. And then there is the resurrection for the unjust, the unsaved as well. And then they're consigned to the lake of fire. And you see, he talks about Operation Footstool in the middle of the chapter, in which Jesus Christ one day will actually bring everything into submission. And in doing so, Satan's world system will be replaced by the kingdom of God's Son. And in doing so, as we think of the future, again, there's not only the millennial phase of the kingdom of Christ, but then there is the eternal phase, the new heavens and new earth. He also covers in this chapter the fact that one day we're going to get a new glorified body, as resurrections always deal with bodies, and we know that absent from the body is present with the Lord. And then he tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, if you look at verse 51 for a moment, "Behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, experience physical death, but we shall all be changed." You see, whether it's through physical death and a resurrection or a rapture of the believer, their bodies are going to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. That's resurrection. We shall be changed. That's rapture. For this corruptible body must put on incorruption. This mortal body must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory. And that's the word for nikao or Nike. We have a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Incredible. All because of grace, all because of Christ. And now he makes the application, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren. And those are the recipients of this exhortation. They're called beloved brethren. And there's a lot packed into those two words. You say, well, what's packed in? Well, number one, again, it's written to believers who are especially loved by God. They're called beloved. And I love that phrase. Now, sometimes it's just a phrase of affection from the writer to the readers, but it's also emphasizing that if you're a believer, God has a special love for you, and no one and nothing will ever separate you from that love. The word brethren then emphasizes that you are part of the family of God, not the unsaved. And if you notice closely, he's writing to all believers, not a select few. And I say that because when it comes to the work of the Lord, some people think that's only for pastors or missionaries or evangelists or elders or deacons or something like that. No, this chapter was written for the entire Corinthian church. We all have a part in the plan of God. We all are ambassadors for Christ. Every part is to do its share, we know from Ephesians 4:16. And God wants to use you in your sphere of opportunity and contact, whether it's raising another heritage, as it were, or a godly heritage for the Lord, whether it's witnessing to your neighbor or serving in some other kind of way, whether officially or unofficially. But he also knows that the Christian life is a spiritual battle. The Christian life has many challenges. As I've said so many times, if Satan cannot hinder you from getting saved, he wants to hinder you from growing. He wants to hinder you from serving. He wants to hinder you from being a witness for Christ. He wants to waylay you, as it were, so that you're a bystander instead of running the race. And as I think of that, he says, therefore, verse 58, my beloved brethren, first thing he says is be steadfast. Be firm. Be steadfast in purpose or person. In other words, don't lose sight of what your life is all about. Don't forget your identity. Don't forget why you're here. Don't get thrown by false teaching and self-occupation. Why does he say this? Because it's easy to get distracted. It's easy to get dull of hearing. It's easy to get bitter. and become a casualty or put yourself on the bench in the spiritual battle that we're engaged in. You know, believers get distracted at times with the cares of this world. And pretty soon they lose their focus and they get all caught up with something that isn't primary but is secondary. And you see, when your first response every day is to remember that I need to look to the Lord, I need to walk by faith in light of who I am in Christ, that God has a plan for my life, this is the day He has made, I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. You start thinking that way instead of, you know, I went through the whole day and I didn't even check in. I didn't even think about the Lord. I just got distracted with everything that I had to do. And those distractions may be involving things that aren't wrong in themselves, but you're distracted. Instead of doing what you're doing heartily as unto the Lord, you're just going through the motions, as it were. You're just trying to get the job done, but you've lost sight of the bigger picture. In some cases, they just become dull of hearing. You know, they've heard, but they're not remembering what they've heard. Or they're not even hearing at all anymore. Or they have a lot of noise in their soul because they're listening to the world and they're not occupied again with Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Or they just want their ears to be tickled. Or then there's thirdly, bitterness. How many believers have been waylaid due to bitterness? That something didn't go the way they wanted, or they felt entitled. They had a right to something instead of realizing that it was all by the grace of God. But something didn't turn out the way you wanted it to. And instead of rolling it on the Lord and trusting Him, now you got bitter. Or like Simon the sorcerer, who had the gall of bitterness by virtue of the fact that he had been kind of the big kahuna in town before Philip came along and his ministry. And though Simon believed and even was baptized, he began to covet that position. And how many believers begin to covet some other position? They don't get it, or they're demoted, as it were, and they get bitter, or they're looked at in a poor light, and now instead of looking to the Lord or rolling it upon Him, they instead just, again, retaliate and revenge. And pretty soon, you know what? They just are on the bench. And unfortunately, too many believers put themselves on the bench. The game is going on and they're sitting on the bench. In fact, in some cases, they're not even on the bench or in the crowd. Sometimes they're not even in the gymnasium. That's right. Thinking of gymnasium, ESPN2. Okay. So he says, be steadfast. Secondly, he says, be immovable, unbending in doctrine and in doing of God's will. Immovable. You ever try to move something and you just weren't able to move it? That's what he's talking about. Now, why is that exhortation needed? Because there is tremendous pressure to compromise the truths of the Word of God for the sake of popularity, to gain acceptance by your friends or even the culture. Or in some cases, to gain numbers as you practice the unjustifies the mean, or a bigger ministry. Instead of being faithful to the Lord and letting Him decide on the size of the ministry. Or to gain favor with others. Or to advance a cause. Or to avoid persecution. Or due to an unbiblical view of love that isn't principled. And now it's just emotional. And instead of thinking principally and acting accordingly, which is what love really does, you just have a sloppy agape. So be steadfast. Secondly, immovable. Thirdly, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Times being willing to abound in serving the Lord. At all times being willing to abound in serving the Lord. And you know, when you learn to do whatever you do is unto the Lord, then everything becomes sanctified. But there are some things that are of spiritual value that have greater importance than others. God does want to use you in the preaching of the gospel and the teaching of the Word of God and intercessory prayer, grace giving, the one another's in the body and so forth. Always abound in the work of the Lord. Now it's kind of interesting if you look at 1 Corinthians 16 and you look at verse 10 with me. He says, and if Timothy, or let's look at verse 9. For a great and effective door is open to me. And there are many adversaries, as Satan usually wants to hinder that. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. And so there is a place, obviously, of things called the work of the Lord. Everything can be done as unto the Lord, but there are some things that especially have eternal impact. You know, Paul said to the Thessalonians, I just want to thank God upon every remembrance of you. And I remember without ceasing, number one, your work of faith. Now, it's kind of interesting because the idea is your work that is the result of your faith. Your labor, which is motivated by your love. And your patience or endurance, which is, again, encouraged by your hope. Notice you got faith, hope, love, as the verticals, the key to the horizontal. But notice how it overflows in work, in labor, and in patience in our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, love, and hope. And that is why, while we're talking about abounding in the work of the Lord, we certainly want to be careful that we recognize the means of accomplishing that. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love. But later in Hebrews 6, verse 10, we move then to, I should say later in Hebrews 13, 20 and 21, we say, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, we pray that he will make you to do his will in every good work, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And through Jesus Christ immediately reminds us of what? The need to just be abiding in Christ as he then is working in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, and it overflows again in every good work. So again, we want to remember in doing this and how must it be approached that serving the Lord involves a labor of love that can be exhausting with much personal sacrifice. You see, you serve the Lord, oftentimes it is exhausting. At times it's discouraging. At times, again, you may want to hang up the spikes. You want to throw in the towel, but remember the Lord always throws it back because he's not done with you. And you want to remember, too, that it must be approached on a grace basis in light of the believer's position or identity in Christ and the enablement of the Holy Spirit as he or she walks in fellowship and dependence upon the Lord according to the will of or the Word of God. Again, going back to Romans 6 and Romans 8, because it's not a matter of just wanting to do the right thing, Romans 7, where you then will find yourself in frustration when you seek to do the right thing because you have a new nature, but you don't rely on the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit to do it. And so be steadfast, immovable, always abound in the work of the Lord. And now we have this encouraging assurance at the end of the verse. What does it say? Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. By the way, do you know that? If you don't keep reminding yourself of that, you might say, forget it. I'm not doing this. I'm done. This is too hard. People don't appreciate me. Da, 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 da. The results haven't been what I wanted, what I thought. And you have to know that your labor, and it's not just intention, it's actually labor, is not in vain in the Lord. Now, what does this mean and not mean? Well, first of all, it doesn't mean that your labor for the Lord in this lifetime is guaranteed to be fruitful and lasting as far as others are concerned. You know, there are times when you may labor and it hasn't turned out the way you want. Maybe you've been a Christian parent and your kids just have not responded when they got older. Maybe when they got into college, they just again, got fed the things of the world, and they bought into that, and pretty soon they became complaining and critical, and they looked down on you and so forth. And if you're not careful, you can buy into the complaints and criticisms. You know, if they're legitimate, take it from the Lord, but just keep on moving. You have given them a great advantage by hearing the Word of God, by having a Christian home, and so forth and so forth. And we just remember that they have to learn to walk with the Lord, and they have to realize that it ultimately it's between them and the Lord, and if they know enough to be critical, they know enough to be doing it themselves. And God isn't going to say, oh, by the way, I will excuse all those years of carnality because you did kind of have a bad family life. Oh, no. Every person will give an account of himself to the Lord. Secondly, it does mean that your labor for the Lord is worth it now and will be worth it later at the judgment seat of Christ as far as God is concerned. It's worth it now because you have a sense that you're walking with the Lord and doing His will. And you're leaving the results with the Lord. And you know in some cases there's a human response factor. You gave someone the gospel, you can't make them believe any more than I can build this church. Because I can't. I can't keep it together. And I can't change anybody. I can just teach you the word, point you to the Lord, and ultimately it's between you and the Lord. And when you fail, don't blame me if I've taught you the word. And I've prayed for you. And I've loved you. And I've pointed you to Christ over and over again. And just realize that you're still breathing air. God has a plan for your life. Make the most of it. And at the judgment seat of Christ, which happens again after the rapture of the church, you'll stand before the Lord one day and you're going to give an account. And you could hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Or you can be ashamed because you didn't abide in Christ and redeem the time. And you can lose the reward that God would have given to you had you been willing to turn to Him. And you know, what I always find encouraging about that is you can do nothing about your past and the time you've blown, if that's been the case, or the time you've redeemed. Your success in the past does not guarantee your success in the future. Because just like we sang tonight, moment by moment, and we could have sang day by day, the Christian life is lived. And again, this is the day the Lord has made. So your success in the past does not guarantee your success in the future, though hopefully there's a pattern that is set in your life that will be continued. On the other hand, your failures in the past do not guarantee your failures in the future. And I say that because even in a lot of modern psychology and, yay, even psychobabble that's of a Christian nature, they always want you to go back and dig up your past. And, you know, turn over every rock and whatever, whatever. And, you know, that isn't the way the Lord approaches it. Because you became a new creation in Christ. Your past was done away with at Calvary. Now you're to be forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before. Just think of the many believers in the Bible that went through very difficult circumstances, maybe bad upbringings and whatever else. And yet they became new creations in Christ. They were able to just give that all over to the Lord, forget those things that are behind. They began to reach for those things that are before, and they began to press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus with all the resources of God's grace to accomplish it. But one thing I would say, when you're running a race, you don't want to be looking always on the sidelines. And if you try to run a race and you're looking back, you're going to stumble and fall. And if you, again, are running a race and you see someone who quits running with you, you don't stop, you just keep running, as it were. Because, again, everyone has to run the race themselves. And yet, on the other hand, we have people, in a sense, who are cheering us from the sidelines, saying, keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. It'll be worth it. Let people encourage you, but don't let them discourage you to the point of losing focus. And I say that because ministry can be discouraging. Again, like the old saying, you know, you look at yourself and you get depressed. You look at others, you get distressed. And you look to the Lord and you get impressed and you get blessed. As you walk by faith in Him. And He is so faithful. Wasn't that an encouraging missionary report today? What the Lord's doing there? In fact, I'll just say this. We're not going to have time for sharing anyhow. Kurt and Bert went too long. You know, as I think about the last 10 months at DBC, I want you to know, in some ways, and only the day will declare it, in some ways, it's been the most productive months in the history of the church. Partly because the soil's been very ripe and there's been those who have been willing to labor to that end. Now just think about it. Just think of last summer. Every outreach we had, whether Two Harbors or Ashland or Carlton, or again, the Fort Bend County in Texas or whatever, you know what? We never have had such a response to the gospel. And then there was the Fall Bible Conference. Largest one we've ever had. Wonderful time of teaching. Great time of fellowship. Only downside is a lot of us caught COVID. And even then, wasn't God faithful? Very merciful. And you know what? Everyone who came to that conference knew the risk. And unfortunately, some brought it with them unknowingly and decided to share it with all of us, or a lot of us. You know, and then as we think of Courtside last January, that was the best outreach they've ever had. Usually they have like 150, maybe 200. They had like 450 people that heard the gospel. And then in Harlingen, 2,600 plus. And a ladies' retreat, well attended, a man of God conference, well attended. And then the young people's play. What a great opportunity for those young people to work together for the cause of Christ, something bigger than them. Just so encouraging. And then you just heard there was a mission report in Gambia and now here. And again, you say, well, you're going by numbers. No, I'm not going by numbers. I'm going about impact. I'm talking about opportunity. And in addition to that, a number of new people coming to the church. And there's been a lot of encouraging things. It depends where you want to focus and what really matters. And I want to just encourage you, even as I think of the Creation Conference, what a wonderful time. What a wonderful time of encouragement. Russ Miller was a blessing to us, and we were a blessing to them. And again, there were many people serving behind the scenes. And there was things that were said that were really helpful to hear and to learn. You know, God has been very faithful and gracious over the years here. And again, be quick to give him the glory. But as your pastor, I want to thank you for your work and labor of love. I want you to know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thanks again for your wonderful grace and for your love and kindness and mercy. Thanks for this verse. So I keep going back to it month after month. We just need to hear these things. We need to be reminded of what's really worthwhile in light of eternity. And how exciting even to think a possible bringing youth and college age or up people along to these trips to Kenya, to get a chance to experience this firsthand, to be an instrument and use of you. Even the opportunities this summer, and they're abundant. And even the training times. And we know that some of the people involved in this, they go to everyone. They've been doing it for years. They've been very faithful. But we need others coming up in the ranks. We need others who are willing to get trained, who are willing to say, you know, I'm willing to learn. I know I can't do it quite like some of these vets, but I can certainly do it as the Lord enables me, and I'm willing to learn. And Father, we just thank you for this. And we know that many believers don't get involved on an official level, but they're willing to walk with you and be used and be part of the team and serve together under Jesus Christ and even under the shepherding of the elders and such here at DBC. And we're just very grateful for all of that. And Father, whatever is accomplished, to you be the glory. We can never thank you enough. We can never admit our insufficiency enough. We can never confess your sufficiency enough. And we, again, are just so grateful. As we abide in Christ, the life of the vine flows through the branch and produces fruit to your honor and glory. And so may we have been encouraged by tonight, and may we walk away saying, by your grace, Lord, I want my life to count. By your grace, I want to finish my race with joy in the ministry you've given to me, to testify the gospel of your grace. But I know I'm not sufficient, but I know you are, and I know you're able to bring me along and to mature me and equip me as I'm willing to be equipped and be available. So, Father, we thank you for all of this now. In Jesus' name, amen.